what has happened to my voice? As I get older, I sound old. Oh, man. I do feel like Charles Stanley today. And he's dead. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and it's on page 303 in the Bible, the Pew Bible. All right. Page 303. I wrote it on my hand. I write notes on my hand, so if you see me just going like this during the sermon, you know, that's where my notes are. They're on my hand, so I hope I don't run out of it or run out of hands. Now, we're going to look at this over the next few weeks. I've chosen to do sermons on important people that we find in the scripture, people that we're aware of and some of their plight and some of their successes. But today we'll look at David. For some reason, God showed grace and mercy and favor to David throughout his life. He was chosen by God to be the king. Now I have a list of 23 things about David, and you listen, because I'll ask you what number 7 was if you're, we want you to be aware. He was chosen to be the king. God anointed him through Samuel. God gave him his spirit. God gave him victory over Goliath. Delivered him from wild animals. What did David kill? A lion and a bear. And he said before he met Goliath, I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. And he told Saul, who's afraid of Goliath? Not me. And then he protected him from Saul, who wanted rid of this guy because he's going to try to take over the kingdom. He gave him very great, good, faithful friends, Jonathan, and the support of mighty men in those days. Made him king over Judah, then made him king over all of Israel. He gave him military victories, established Jerusalem as his capital, blessed his household and his kingdom, allowed him to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. These are all things, good things that happened in David's life. He made an everlasting covenant with him that David's throne and kingdom would endure forever. Promised the Messiah through his line, forgave his sin, restored fellowship after he repented, delivered him from many troubles and problems, inspired him to write many of the Psalms, called him a man after God's own heart, provided for him until his old age. We can relate to that one. Allowed his son Solomon to succeed him and gave him an eternal legacy. He's mentioned throughout scripture. He's one of the most significant figures in God's word. The great blessings that David had were his God's presence, the Lord is with David, God's protection, God's forgiveness, the covenant promise, and the privilege of being an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see some things here that we see that David broke four of the Ten Commandments. It's right here before us. He coveted. What did he covet? We'll read about it in a minute. He coveted another man's wife. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And he stole another man's wife. And David is guilty as guilty can be. He did all those things. It's a wonder that he wasn't put to death for breaking those commandments, because in the Jewish way, in the Hebrew way, if you break those commandments, you're going to be killed. But he wasn't. In chapter 12, he's confronted by Nathan, who uses a parable to trick him up, to trick David in a situation. And David is guilty. The word says that he's a man after God's own heart. And we read about this and we see some of the tricks that he pulled, and you wonder, how could he really be a man after God's own heart? He wasn't perfect. He was like you and I, and he sinned. But we see God's mercy in this chapter. But David had some painful consequences. Forgiveness comes, but painful consequences happen in his life because of what he did. In Psalm 32, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 12 soon, we see that David expresses his sorrow for the sin that he did. And he writes this: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to know that our sins are forgiven? That they're washed in the blood, that God will never use those sins to condemn us. It's a wonderful thing. And David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not hidden, but whose sin is covered by the blood." Whose sin is covered by the blood. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent, believe it or not, this happens. When we try to hide our sin, when we do, and I'm not saying, how many of you have bones that ache every morning? I'm not saying that you're guilty of this. When I kept silent, David said, when I kept silent about my sin, whenever it was, I didn't seek the Lord for forgiveness, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, it was in his system. It affected his life. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." This week, I actually snapped at Judy. She said, "Would you snap at the people at church like that?" Does that ever happen to you, Dick Bynes? Oh, yeah, I know. And it was the cold shoulder. Till I had to say, "I'm sorry." And I thought, oh, she'll say, "Thank you." She said, "You should be sorry." So, I got it, and I was sorry. And David says in this psalm, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Thankfully, God forgives.
Amen.
We all sin. We are not all perfect, and God forgives. Let's pray. Almighty God, we lift our hearts and voices to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. You, O Lord, who is our protector, our leader, and the one who loves us when we don't deserve your love. We thank you for the divine plan of the ages that we can be eventually with you forever. But until that day, help us to be instruments of love in this community. Help us to gain hearts of wisdom as we look forward to rebuilding the church here under your direction. I come to you today asking that you might undertake for the many requests that come to us. We know there are many that are battling cancer, and Scott and Randy and Pastor Barner, and we could list more and more and more that are sick and that need a touch from you. We think of there on the continent of Africa where this Ebola is running rampant now, every day more and more cases. It's devastating. It's a tough deal for those people. And I ask that you will help, that you will give them wisdom in dealing with this plague. And I pray, Father, that it might be kept from our country. I ask, Father, that you will help us in this church as we reach out to the children in the community with a five-day club, and then on the 14th here, the Children's Day. Help us to do those things which would be pleasing to you. Father, as we look at this portion of your word, if there be things that are hidden in our lives that we should confess, that we should leave behind us, speak to our hearts about it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now in chapter 11, David is guilty. And in between chapters 11 and chapter 12, there is about a year in between. And we see that Bathsheba has this child between chapter 11 and chapter 12, 9 months later, close to a year. And the child, we'll read, becomes ill, becomes sick. And David wrote that psalm of consolation. David tried to hide his sin, and concealed sin hurts us. Confessed sin heals us. Concealed sin hurts us. Confessed sin heals us. It's amazing that God oftentimes will give us time to confess that sin. He gave David a year, 9 months to confess that sin. And we like that thought of God giving us time to confess the sin. And God will deal with it as we come to Him But oftentimes we don't come to him, and then that sin is made known to the community, made known to other believers. And it's our choice when we attempt to hide it. God wants us to come clean. Now, let's look at that chapter. I'm looking for my big print. There it is. And it's a parable that Nathan uses. And the word says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.'" Now in this parable, Uriah is the poor guy, and David is the rich guy. You know about Uriah. David saw Bathsheba, saw her bathing on the roof, wanted what he shouldn't have, and he figured out how to kill her husband and sent Uriah out to the head of the army, and he was killed. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. This is his pet. This little lamb is the pet of that family. You know how that goes. You have this lamb, and they're bottle feeding it, and it's hanging out with the kids and running around inside the room or whatever kind of house they had. It was the family pet. But the rich man saw that little lamb, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. That must sound like French fry, my dog. It's exactly what he does. If he sees me eating a piece of that rhubarb custard pie, he'll sit there and watch every bite till finally I say, "Okay, buddy." He loves rhubarb custard pie with whipped cream on it. It's good stuff. Here's this lamb. They're feeding it by hand. Sweet little lamb. Who would want to have anything happen to your little pet lamb? He had his own cup, and he lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. It was a little girl there. Oh, sweet thing. I can see it. Here's our little lamb. And a traveler came to the rich man. Somebody stopped in for a visit, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. You're going to feed the guy. So he didn't want to bother with his own flock. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Oh my goodness. How could you do it? How could you kill Ruth? How could you do it? She doesn't know. She shrugs her shoulder. How could you kill that poor little lamb? It's the other guy's lamb. So Nathan is telling David this story. And when David heard it, it says, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.'" You know, it's very easy to condemn others. It was very easy for David to condemn others. But what had David just done the year before? murdered a guy, stole his wife, coveted his wife, and I can't remember the other one, but he had broke four commandments. And Nathan says to David, what does he say? You know it. You're the man. That is you. You're the rich man. Uriah was the poor man. And the you was Bathsheba. And in verse 13 of that chapter, he says, God says, or Uriah says, I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if there had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and this is God speaking, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun. David was in trouble. He was sneaky. He was a liar, a murderer, a thief. A man after God's own heart. How does that work? Renee, how does that work? He's a man after God's heart. But we know that he was forgiven. And in Psalm 51, I know I'm shuffling a lot here, but I want to get this right. David writes, and it's a long psalm, but I want you to turn there, if you can, to Psalm 51. And David writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother convinced me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. It's a beautiful psalm. David had a broken heart. David realized that he had sinned against God, that he had pulled some dirty tricks against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. And God is saying to him, I've given you everything, Nathan says. I have provided everything for you, David. Sometimes when we sin against God, we have to live with the consequences. God forgives, but we live with the consequences. And David had to live with the consequences. The innocent often suffer for the sins of the guilty. Let's look at what happened to David. He was forgiven. We know from that psalm that David was forgiven. But here's some things that happened to David. David had a son. His name was Amnon. David was his firstborn son. David had a daughter named Tamar. Amnon thought Tamar was a very beautiful woman. Amnon kept trying to seduce Tamar. Finally, Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. David's upset, but David doesn't do anything to Amnon for that. Tamar had a half-brother named Absalom. Absalom was very protective of Tamar, and the next thing you know, he kills Amnon. David's upset, he's going to kill Absalom. Absalom runs out of the palace, and he goes to his granddad, who protects him. And then we find that Absalom begins to rebel from the protectorate of his grandfather against his dad, David. David says, come back to the palace. I forgive you. Absalom goes back. David doesn't talk to him for 2 years. That gets under Absalom's skin. My dad won't talk to me. He won't speak to me. And Absalom gets a group of people against David, and David has to flee. I want you to remember that this is a result of his sin. He's forgiven for his sin, but he has to live with this situation. David runs from Jerusalem. He leaves his throne. He goes through the Kidron Valley. People see him weeping, walking barefoot. He was cursed by a fellow named Shimei. And here's what Absalom did. Absalom took David's concubines. Had a bunch of them. We can only thank goodness, deal with one at a time. But he had, he had all these concubines, and he took David's concubines. And what did he do? Absalom took him on the roof of that place where Bathsheba was, and he made love to them in front of David's palace. Then civil war broke out in Israel. Thousands of Israelites were involved in the conflict. Many went with Absalom, many stayed with David. There was continued political unrest in the kingdom. And unfortunately, this happens. 2 Samuel 18. Absalom was killed. David said, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, David said, don't kill Absalom, just bring him back. I want to talk to him. I want to forgive him. I want my son back. And Absalom runs on his horse or his donkey, and he's caught by his hair in a tree. And the soldiers come along, and they kill him. They cut his head off. David cries out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. And he cries for that son. And there was continual political unrest in that country. A plague struck David, struck Israel after David's census, it says. And many died because of what happened with David. The consequences of sin were upon him. He had no respect. They say, you say, well, don't do that. But the children knew what he did. And it goes on and on with all the many things that happened in that family. And the death of his son in verse 15, the boy dies. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Israelites sinned against the Lord. And he tells those Israelites, you shall not see the promised land. Who went into the promised land? The children of those people that left Egypt. Those children went into the promised land. These people had sinned against God. We go back to the book of Jonah. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach against these people, against what they're doing. Jonah goes the other way. And we know the story about him. And he says, God says to him, there's 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left hand. It wasn't the adults, it was 120,000 children that don't know their right hand from the left hand. And God changes his mind. In Mark chapter 10, verse 14, God says, suffer. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. If you have a child or had a child and that baby died, that baby goes immediately to be with the Lord, goes immediately to heaven. That's where that child is. Remember, David said about this boy that died, I'm not going to offer sacrifice for him. I'm not going to mourn him because he's with God. And one day I'll see him. He won't come back, but one day I'll be there with him. And I'm saying all this to say that there are consequences for our sin. You can see that David, who was a man after God's own heart, that David suffered. He was forgiven, and he suffered the consequences of that sin. When I was 53 or 54, and maybe I told you this, I was bringing my dad home from the hospital in Brookville. And I told Dad, you can't drive anymore. The doctor said, no more driving. And my dad said to me, you know, I've never liked you. I've never liked you. I kind of knew it when I got hit or kicked or whatever. And I said, oh, that's nothing new to me. And he said, do you want to know why? I said, sure. I figured now's the time to find out why he didn't like me. I got out of the house when I was 18. He said, I've never liked you because your mom, and my mom went to be with the Lord. Your mother had an affair between your sister and your brother. I'm in the middle. I said, you mean that I'm not your child? And he said, you have my last name. Ay, ay, ay. What do we do with that? What do you do? And I forgave Dad for doing that to me. And of course, I heard him say to me, do you want to know the guy's name? And I said, yes. And he said the name, and that guy's children sat across from me all through high school. I've never done anything about it. Maybe I should, because it weighs heavy on my heart. It does. But I remember I would have to go and pick Dad up after this, and he was my dad. I'd go and pick him up and take him out for lunch or take him to the doctor, and after this whole situation, and I would go into his apartment, and he was seated in his chair. Everybody's got the recliner. And his head would be down. I said, what are you doing, Dad? He said, I'm confessing my sin. And every time I would go, he would be in that chair confessing his sin for 4 months. He sat. I said, you only have to ask once and he'll forgive you. No. He confessed every sin that came to his mind. 4 months. Guilty of guilt. Guilty of bad situations. And many of you knew Dad. But he came to know Christ, and he died, and I forgave him. But here's David, and I've tried to relay all the things that happened in his family and all the situations because of some sin that he did. forgiven for that sin, but he kind of had to pay the piper. He had to live with it. It had to be known throughout the whole area, throughout the community. He could have just confessed that sin in that gap that he had between the time he took Bathsheba and the time the baby was born. He had ample time to confess that sin. But he didn't, and it was made known to the public. It was embarrassing for him. It was embarrassing for his children, his morality. They thought he had no morals. And so the kids didn't respect him. The kids didn't think highly of him. So I'm saying today, if there's something, if there's anything in your life that you need to confess, today is the day. Now is the time to confess it to the Lord. Come to a place in your life when you can say, God has forgiven. Best thing you can do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.